We have come to the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And as we look at this last portion, we're reminded particularly of the fact that this was in the form of a letter. You know, sometimes when you're writing letters, in the old days, you used to write letters by hand. And you know, as you write a letter, you get it all written out. You get to the end, you've forgotten something, right? Something you meant to say. So you already signed your name and everything. So what do you put at the end? P.S. Postscript. Yeah. It's interesting that there are several postscripts in this letter. Now, I'm not saying Paul forgot anything, but there are several endings to this letter in looking at it. For instance, the first closing is actually the last verse in chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 33. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Again, that sounds kind of like an ending, does it not? He's closing the letter out all for right there. But then he adds, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, we find he adds two things. Verses 1 through 16 are kind of personal greetings that he sends to individuals or to churches or to households. And so we see that recorded. And then verses 17 through 20, there are some final instructions that he gives. And then look at the end of verse 20. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, that's kind of Paul's standard ending. If you look at all of his letters, you'll find that that's the ending to every single one of them. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So he seems to bring it to a close right there. But then he goes on. In verses 21 through 23, we see he gives some greetings from those who were with Paul to the people that are there at the church at Rome. And these are people that were with Paul in Corinth. He was in Corinth when he wrote this letter, Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. And then verse 24, we find the third closing. He says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So he ends it again. And then in verses 25 to 27, he picks up and adds a few things. He includes a doxology. A doxology is words of glory and praise that are given to God. This in particular centers around and focuses on the mystery. He makes reference to the mystery that was revealed to him by God. And then finally, he closes out the letter, verse 27. "To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And once again, amen." And the letter finally comes to a close. We're not going to talk about it this morning. We're going to go back and talk about those endings later and talk about why they were added, when they were added, and look at that issue. But this morning, we're going to focus on Paul's personal greetings and words of commendation. Verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to look at. You know, when we open and we read the Scriptures, it's very clear that certain people, certain individuals seem to be the focus on the Scriptures. We see a lot of space in the Scriptures devoted to them. Because these are people that God has chosen, that God has used for His own purposes to carry out His eternal plan and purpose. For instance, in the Old Testament, who are some of the key people you think of in the Old Testament? Abraham? Noah? Moses? Isaac? Jacob, the fathers of the nation, all come. David, Solomon. I mean, the list goes on. But we tend to focus on those individuals. New Testament, the one who stands out obviously is the Lord Jesus. We got four books devoted to the life of the Lord Jesus while He was here on earth. You've got the 12 apostles. You've got Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. These are the people that we focus on, and they stand out so much. And there's no question, did God use these people for His glory? Did He use them to carry out His purpose? He did. But we have to remember, it wasn't just them. And I think that's something we need to be reminded of. It wasn't just them. For instance, in the list we put together, there weren't too many women listed. Were there some important women throughout the Scriptures? There were, weren't there? I mean, people like, you've got Sarah, you've got Rebecca, you've got Ruth, Esther, Hannah, Mary, Elizabeth, over and over. Lydia, just the people stand out over and over again. I don't know how many Marys there are that stand out in the New Testament that are talked about in there. And you've got more than just Jews. You've got Jews and you've got Gentiles. For instance, in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, there are three Gentile women who are listed by name in the genealogy leading up to Jesus Christ. So obviously God had a place for them as well. So many people. Maybe with what we would look at and we would think of, well, they've kind of got minor roles. You see, I don't think God sees them that way. I don't think God sees them in minor roles. God made known to us what he needed us to see and understand. So we don't see all the people that impacted the work of God and the purpose of God. But, you know, we need to make sure we understand that Many, many, many people were involved in carrying out God's purposes. I think we make the same mistake today when we look at people and we talk about the so-called ministry, people in the ministry today. And we focus on people that are well-known, you know, evangelists, pastors and teachers, people that we see on television or hear on radio, people that have written books, people that pastor large churches and so forth. And we kind of think about, well, those are the people that are doing ministry. And I think we fail to understand that God has called all of us as His children to do ministry. The word ministry just means service. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there with me just briefly. Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this a few weeks ago in our morning worship service, but I want to just remind ourselves of this. Look at verse 11. This is talking about gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church, the body of Christ. And it's not gifts like we see in 1 Corinthians 12, like special gifts of the Spirit, healing, miracles, things like that. But these are gifts of offices and people. He says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. All of those offices, all of those people who fill those roles were given for the equipping of the saints. Now, equipping means preparing someone so that they can be used for service. For instance, it's used to describe mending of the nets. The word mending is that very same word. You prepare the nets so they can be used again. The equipping of the saints. Well, equipping them for what? It says, unto the work of the ministry. So who's doing the work of the ministry? Not just the ones we find in verse 11, but it's all the saints of God. All the children of God are doing the work of the ministry. All of them are involved in the edification of the body of Christ. And we need to be reminded of that, I think. And that's what this last chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 16, does. These greetings also include commendations that the Apostle Paul mentions specifically about people. And it shows us, I think this is proof of how important God sees each and every one of us in the work of the Lord, and how important we are to the body of Christ and to His purpose. In fact, in this chapter, you'll see there are 27 people that are mentioned by name just in these first 16 verses. Okay, there are others mentioned after that, but just these first 16 verses, 27 people mentioned by name. Now, why? I think because God wants us to remember them. God wants us to take note of these people, that these are people that were used in the ministry. He remembered them and He recorded them, and He wants us to remember as well. The list includes several women. Phoebe is listed, Priscilla, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, the mother of Rufus, Julia, and the sister of Nereus. All of those are women that are included in this list as well. So Paul identifies them because they were important to Paul in his ministry in many different places, not the least of which is Philippi. When he first, you know, went to Philippi, there was no synagogue there. There were not enough Jews in that area. And so he went down by the riverside where a group of women were meeting. And a woman named Lydia took him into her house and so forth. So women were always an important part of Paul's ministry, and he mentions them in this list. The list includes both Jews and Gentiles, to emphasize the fact that both are involved in the ministry of God's Word. And that certainly fits when you consider and remember Paul's twofold ministry, to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. The list includes several churches that took place or were held in households. Churches back then didn't have their own buildings like we have here. They met in households. People and families opened up their houses for church and worship and the study of the Word, and that was an important part of the ministry back then. And, you know, if you look at this list, it's interesting. Most of the names are not mentioned anywhere else. There are a few of them that are more well-known, and we can find places, other places to speak about them. But most of them, and I was trying to put together these notes and so forth, and you're trying to find, who is this person? No idea. I mean, I have no idea, but God remembered them. Paul commended them for their work. Let's start in verse 1. He says in Romans 16:1, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Or indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. First person mentioned is a woman named Phoebe. He says, I commend her. You can use the word recommend her, or I vouch for her. I'm standing up for Phoebe. She is our sister in Christ. She is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was the eastern seaport of Corinth, and so that's where Paul wrote this letter from. So she was there probably with him when this list was done. And so she's described as, again, a fellow believer, but she's a servant in that church in Cenchrea. Now, the word for servant is the word where we get our word deacon from. In fact, it's translated deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he talks about, you know, certain officers in the church. Deacons is one that's listed, bishops and deacons. And so it's used to describe that office. It's actually a word that's used just of individual service, acts of service in general. Okay, this word is used to describe it. But some believe that Phoebe, because she is called a servant, believe that she had some sort of official post as a deaconess in the church there, probably as a deaconess, her ministry would have been to the poor, to the sick, to the widows. She didn't stand up and, you know, preach the word or anything like that, but she had a ministry there. And it's possible, we simply don't know from that word. It's very likely that she's the one who carried the letter to Rome. He says, receive her, verse 2, receive her in the Lord. Paul commended her that the Romans would receive her. And that word is the same word we saw back in Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, where it talked about receiving one another. Receive to yourself. Welcome her. And so he's saying, welcome her in a manner worthy of saints. The fact that she is a saint, but you as saints, as those who are holy and set apart for God, you receive her as well, as you should, as you should receive any brother or sister in Christ. And not only receive her, but it says, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. She has come there to work. She's probably sent there by Paul to do some things. And so whatever business she has, he says, I want you to stand beside her. I want you to be with her as she does it. Help her, aid her, and whatever help she needs, give it to her. For indeed, when you look at the other side of the coin, she has been a helper of many, and of myself included. She has been a helper of many. She's been there to stand before others. She's been a leader in a lot of ways, helping others in the work of the Lord. She's been a patron. She helps, she aids. She cares for people, and she cared for me. So I want you to receive her. So she was very important to Paul, and so he begins the letter with this commendation to her. Very likely, since he started with her, she is probably the one who carried that letter to the church at Rome. Then in verse 3, here we find a couple of people that are more familiar to the Apostle Paul. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila, this is a husband and wife team. Paul met them when he first went to Corinth, first time he went to Corinth. It was an interesting situation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Paul had been in Thessalonica, and he only spent about 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and after that, he was run out of the city. The unbelieving Jews were so strongly opposed to what he was preaching, they ran him out of the city. He went to Berea, and from there, the people received the word a little more readily there. But even there, the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and ran him out of that city. So he left those cities, and he was going to travel to Athens. But rather than just leave these two churches in the lurch there, he left Timothy and Silas behind, and he went on to Athens, preached in Athens there, but very little response to the word of God from those who were idol worshippers there. And then from there, he went to Corinth. So Paul was probably a little bit discouraged, probably because of the reception he'd gotten in Thessalonica and Berea, for the lack of reception he'd gotten in Athens, and for the fact that he has his close traveling companions, particularly Timothy and Silas, were not with him anymore. So when he got to Corinth, this is what happened. Verse 1, Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And so he came to them. says he, so because he was of the same trade, he says he stayed with them and he worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. Paul was like all Jews, was raised in a trade and so forth. His trade was a tent maker. So was theirs. And so they had a natural affinity for each other. But they welcomed him into their home. They'd been run out of Rome. They know what it was like to be run out of one place. And so they'd been run out of Rome and they knew how he felt. And so they brought him in and he spent a year and a half there with them in Corinth and got to know them very, very well. And no doubt they got to know quite a bit as the Apostle Paul taught them the things that he had heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were very special to Paul. They began to travel with Paul. He traveled with him all the way to Ephesus. He had an opportunity in Ephesus to stay. The people were ready for him to stay there, but he was on the way to Jerusalem to keep a Jewish vow that he had to do, a Jewish feast day, excuse me. And so they stayed there, and they heard a man preach there named Apollos. Look at chapter 18 again. Go down with me to verse 24. He said, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though, with one exception, he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, there were a lot of things that had happened and been revealed that he did not know about. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside. They didn't confront him publicly. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Because they'd had an opportunity for the last year and a half to learn the way of God more accurately from the Apostle Paul. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Here's two men that not only, a couple, man and woman, husband and wife, who not only helped Paul in his ministry, but helped whoever. They had an opportunity to help, and they were used of God to do that as well. So he sends greetings. He says, greet them for me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. They are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They have worked with me in doing the things to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in so many ways. And not only that, go back to Romans 16. Look at verse 4. He also makes this reference to them. He says, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, I don't know exactly what happened and when it says they risked their own lives, their necks. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, a lot of times people were put to death back then by beheading. So it could be that they risked even being beheaded for the life of Paul. We're not sure when this occurred. It's possible that it occurred when Paul was in danger during basically an uproar in the city of Ephesus. The silversmiths got in an uproar about Paul's preaching about there being one God, and they didn't like that because they made shrines for the goddess Diana. And so the whole city was in an uproar, and so Paul, you know, was kept back from that. It's possible that during that time, since they had been in Ephesus last time we saw them, that that's when they did so. We simply don't know. But God, Paul said to them, I give thanks for them. And not only do I give thanks for them, he says, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. You think about that. Why would they give thanks? Because Paul's life was saved. And Paul's ministry was to them primarily. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. How many people were saved by Paul's preaching of the gospel? How many people were strengthened and established in the faith by Paul's teaching of the Word of God? These people were no doubt thankful for the fact that he was saved and thankful for those who would be willing to risk their necks in order to save him. By the time Paul wrote this letter, obviously Aquila and Priscilla were evidently back in Rome again. That's why he's saying send greetings to them as well with this letter. Let's go back to Romans 16. Look at verse 5. Not only does he give thanks for them and greets and greetings to them, but he also says this. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They had opened up their home to Paul. So there in Rome, evidently, they opened up their home to people as well, to worship the Lord, to study the Word, and maybe they were involved in teaching as well. So there's a church in their house. And so he says, greet them as well. Going to verse 5, here's the next thing he says. And again, that was a common thing back then. Churches were in homes for the most part. And so you've got to look at people who are willing to open up their homes to have a church come in. And, you know, you could think, well, that's not exactly the most convenient thing to do. I mean, you've got to have people in your house all the time. You know, that's one thing. But it's also not necessarily the safest thing to do. That was a dangerous thing to do back then because it wasn't safe, especially to be a Christian in Rome was not necessarily a safe thing. So these people were willing to put themselves in danger and risk their lives for that as well. Then he says this, verse 5 again, the middle of the verse. He says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Achaia is the region where Corinth was located. And again, that's where Paul wrote this letter from when he wrote the Romans. This man, Epaphroditus, was the first believer, evidently, in that area. The first fruits to Christ. The first person that was saved, maybe, in that area. And so Paul certainly would remember him. I'm sure that he not only was saved, but he must have been involved in the ministry, so he was thankful for him. Paul called him my beloved Epaphroditus. He dearly loved this man and dearly loved him and cared for him. That's an expression he didn't use for everybody. But he used it and when it was genuinely true. He used it over and over again when he talked about the Philippians. He referred to them in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 1. He called them my beloved. They were beloved to him. So was this man. And that's about all we know about him, is that he was probably one of the first people saved, first fruits of Achaia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. You know, some people, I was reading commentaries on this section, and people study secular history a lot. I'm not a real big secular historian and looking into all that stuff. And so a lot of people look at secular history of what was going on at the time, well-known people and so forth, and try to identify some of these people based on secular history. And maybe they're right. Maybe they're some of the guesses that they make are right. But that's really all they are, is guesses in many cases. Mary is a pretty common name, is it not? I mean, you look in the Gospels. How many Marys were a part of Jesus' ministry? The Hebrew is from the Hebrew word Miriam. This was a Jewish woman whose name actually meant obstinacy or rebelliousness. But she singled out as one, it says, who labored much for us. The word labor is work, yes. But it's beyond just work. It's hard work. She toiled. She labored. She did hard work for us. And she did much hard work for us. In support of Paul's ministry and those who were a part of his ministry, she was there for them. I don't know which Mary this is, but I think it must have been someone that would have been recognized by the church at Rome, because he doesn't give any other, you know, identification for her. Mary, the husband of so-and-so, or the mother of so-and-so is not given. So they must have known who this was, and she was very, very special to them. So Paul, you know, had this reputation for working in this way. When he was in Thessalonica, he said, night and day we labored among you. This woman labored in the ministry of the Lord. Look at verse 7. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Here are two people that are identified, Andronicus and Junia. Some believe Junia was a woman. Some believe it was a man. So we don't even know if it's a man or woman here. Not really sure about it. It's like today, there are certain names that can be used for men and women both. If I said Kim, for instance, I had Kim that there were in my school that were girls and Kims that were boys. So you don't really know. So I don't know if this is a man or a woman. Paul identifies them as my countrymen. Now, the King James has the word kinsman. And some believe that these were actually members of Paul's family. If that's the case, there are a lot of people in this chapter that are referred to as his kinsmen. I don't believe this probably refers to his actual kinfolk, as we might say. I think these are people that were probably his countrymen. For instance, look back at Romans chapter 9 for just a second and notice where he uses this word again. Let's start reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, or King James says, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Verse 4, he says, who are Israelites? When he uses this word kinsmen or countrymen, either way you want to translate it, I think it has reference to those who were a part of his earthly nation, his earthly family according to the flesh. These were Jews. These were Jews, is who he's talking about in them. He calls these two, going back to Romans 16, he says, these are my countrymen, but they're also my fellow prisoners. Now, by that, I think it means that these are two people that at some point in their lives were imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know when and I don't know where because it doesn't tell us. It's possible that they were in prison at the same time as Paul at some point in time, because Paul was in prison several times, as recorded in the book of Acts. That's possible, but it's likely that it just means that they were in prison for the same reason that he was. And so he looked at them as fellow prisoners. You know, Paul referred to himself when he wrote the letters from Rome later on. He says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or the prisoner of the Lord. These are prisoners with me in that same thing. So he describes them. Then he says this about them. It's an interesting statement. He says, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Who were of note among the apostles. You know, when I use the word apostles, what's the first thing you think of? The 12. We think of the 12. I mean, that's the first thing that pops into our mind. But and I think some people think they're the only ones who are apostles. They really believe that. But there's no question that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He refers to himself that way. We see in recording in scriptures where God sent him out numerous times. We saw where the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him by revelation several times and not only gives him truth, but gives him instructions about what he's to do. So he was no question he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are some who believe that he should have been part of the 12, and that Peter was wrong in Acts chapter 1 when they selected Matthias to take the place of Judas Iscariot. But people that believe that simply don't understand the distinction between Paul's ministry and theirs. And they don't, you know, see the things that even Paul, when he met with the 12, the leaders of Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, they agreed that they had different ministries. They were to go to the circumcision. He was to go to the uncircumcision, each with their own gospel message that God had given him. So he was an apostle. I believe Barnabas was an apostle. Acts chapter 13 describes how Barnabas was sent out with Paul by God to go out and minister the word of God. Silas was sent out with him later. Timothy was sent with him. I believe all these men were apostles and are identified. So there are a lot more apostles than just the 12. There were apostles associated with Paul's ministry. Look with me, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2. And go down with me. Ephesians chapter 2, describing how Jesus Christ is our peace. How through the finished work of the cross of Calvary, he made it possible for Jew and Gentile to be brought together in one new body, the new man, the church, the body of Christ. And so he's talking about that church. And in verse 19, he makes this statement. Now, therefore, you, and he's talking to Gentiles, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer the outsiders, the uncircumcision, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, again, apostles, first thing people think of is the 12. Prophets, first thing you think of is what? Old Testament prophets, we think of that. And so many people believe that this is a reference to apostles and prophets, the 12 apostles and then the Old Testament prophets. It's possible. But that's what this means. There's certainly some basis for seeing that and believing that. But it's also possible that this is a reference to other apostles and prophets. Let me ask you this. Was the apostle Paul, was he a prophet? Yes, he was. Yeah. A prophet is one who speaks for God, who speaks forth the word of God, a message given by God, and they speak it forth or they record it. And Paul certainly was a prophet. So these apostles and prophets, I think, that were the foundation of the church, the body of Christ, I think are probably Paul and his fellow workers, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke, these people. And so I think they were apostles as well. Now, the question here in Romans chapter 16, going back there, is, are these two people that are identified here, Andronicus and Junia, are they apostles? He says, because it makes this statement, they are of note among the apostles. The word or the expression of note means that they've been marked out. They've been kind of identified and sort of recognized as being special in some way. Some believe that they're recognized and of note that because they themselves are apostles. If they are, it's very likely that Junia is not a woman, that she would be a man. But I don't know of any female apostles that are described in Scripture. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. If they were apostles, this is the only mention of them in Scripture. You know, where are they sent out? What ministry did they do? And I'm not saying God didn't have apostles that he sent out to do things, but apostles kind of a special office. And they usually had a special ministry, and usually God make note of it somewhere along the line that here's what they were sent out to do. I think that this means that they were probably, these were two Jews who were well known, who were recognized by the apostles themselves. Maybe by the 12 apostles, but in particular by those who were apostles in connection with the Apostle Paul. So they were well noted. These are people probably that supported the ministry or helped in some way. I don't know what they did, but they were of note. It does say, Paul does say about them, that they were in Christ before me. Which simply means that before Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, these people were already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it does not say that they were in the church, the body of Christ. They may have been, but it does not say that. It just says they were in Christ. You look at people like Peter and James and John, who were of the 12. I don't believe, personally, that they were members of the church, the body of Christ. There are some who do. Some who believe the 12 apostles eventually all went into the church, the body of Christ. I don't think so. I believe that their hope and their position and their blessing was distinct from that of the church, the body of Christ. That they're one day going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Their hope is associated with that kingdom of the heavens that Matthew talked about, that Jesus preached and John the Baptist preached and so forth. So I don't think that they were in the church, the body of Christ. But let me ask you this. Would you say that they were in Christ? You see, there's a difference between those two statements. These are people who are in Christ because they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God's going to receive them and look at them as being righteous and look at them as being holy, the only way he can do so is if he sees them in Christ. That's how the situation must exist. And so these are believers that were saved before Paul was, and they were in Christ before him. So he had great respect for them. He said, I send my greetings to them. Look at verse 8. Going back to Romans 16, verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Only statement. I don't know who this is, but I know that Paul took note and named him. And made sure that the Romans greeted him as beloved and as being one who was in the Lord. And so Paul made note of this person. Again, beyond that, there are people who, you know, again, look at secular history and try to identify this, but they always say it could be this person. So I wasn't going to spend time doing that. So we won't look at that. But let's look at the next one. Look at verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Again, two people here. Urbanus is a common Roman slave name. It means city bred. We get our word urban, comes from that word. He's simply described as our fellow worker in Christ. Also involved in the work of the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stachys, simply referred to as my beloved. Someone who was very, very dear to the Apostle Paul. Stachys was a Greek name. A rare name, except among typically members of the imperial household. His name means an ear of grain, a head or an ear of grain. Don't know what that significance is as well. Verse 10, that's about all we know about him. Verse 10, Greek Apelles, approved in Christ. Again, not much said about that, but this is Apelles was a name that was used among the Jews. The word approved means put to the test for the purpose of proving or approving of. This is someone, in a sense, who was put to the test and was approved of. So he says, approved in Christ. And I think it's not in regard to his salvation, but in regard to his service. He's obviously someone who served the Lord and was approved of God. Think about 2 Timothy 2:15. We sometimes emphasize the last part of that verse, rightly dividing the word approved, but think about the first part of it. He says, be diligent to present yourselves unto God. A worker who does not mean to be ashamed, rightly. I missed the most important part. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Okay, that's that same word. We need to be diligent. The word study means put forth all diligence and effort and time, whatever's required, to present yourself approved unto God. A worker who does not mean to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This was a man who evidently was diligent in that area and was approved in Christ in regard to his service. He says there again in verse 10, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus. Now, not Aristobulus himself, but the household of Aristobulus, those who are of Aristobulus or of his household. Why not him? Well, some believe that maybe he wasn't saved. That's certainly possible, that people in his household could be saved and he wouldn't have been. It could be that he was already dead. Can't send greetings to him if he's already dead, so wouldn't have been that case. His household, evidently, was certainly included people that knew the Lord, so he says, send greetings to them as well. You know, Herod the Great had a grandson named Aristobulus. This kind of stands out, so I will make mention of this one. Very likely, you would figure he's probably not saved. I don't know that for sure. That's not impossible for him to be saved. I don't know for sure about him. But the household of this person certainly may have had slaves. Members of the household were not just your family, but any slaves that were a part of your family or any slaves that were born into your family while they were working for you. They were considered part of the household. So there was someone in this household of this person who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So greetings were sent there as well. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countryman. Some believe this is a possibility. This is someone from the family of Herod. That one doesn't seem to fit to me because Herod was not a Jew. Herod was an Idumean, which means he was from he was descended from Esau, from the Edomites. So he was not even a Jew. I don't think Paul would refer to him as my countryman, but that's how he refers to Herodian. Greet Herodian, and he says, my countryman. He was another Jew. That's about all he says about him. Paul knew him, made reference to him, but doesn't say anything else about his life. And then again in verse 11, greet those who were of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Again, these are the ones who are believers in Christ. They're of the household of Narcissus. Narcissus is the name of a famous freedman, secular history, who was put to death by Herod Agrippa. Is it the same one? I have no idea. You can speculate and guess, but I have no idea. There were members of the household of someone named Narcissus who were probably slaves, who were believers in the Lord. They had a position in Christ. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Some believe, because the root name of both of these names is the same. It comes from a name that means living luxuriously. So many believe that they were sisters. Some believe it's possible that they were twins. Don't know that for sure, but they were closely tied. It says, they have labored in the Lord. They were noted again for their labor, their hard toil in the Lord, in service for the Lord and in the power of the Lord. So they're identified as well. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Persis was not just beloved by Paul. He doesn't say, my beloved. He says, beloved Persis. So this is someone that everybody loved. That's always, I think, a positive thing to say. This is a person that people just take to and love. Evidently, someone who loved others, and so she's loved by all the brethren. But she too labored, hard toil, much labor in the Lord. And as these two sisters did, so did she. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus was also a common slave name. Some think that this is a Rufus that's described in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. You remember Simon of Cyrene? What do you remember of Simon of Cyrene? What did he do? Yes, he's the one who was pulled out of the crowd to carry Jesus' cross after he collapsed with it. He was bearing his cross himself for a while, but he collapsed under it. And Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene is described in there as the father of Rufus. So some people believe that this is that Rufus. There's no way we can know that. But this is an individual Paul singled out and said he's chosen in the Lord. I don't think that's probably a reference to being chosen, certainly not for salvation, but chosen for some particular office or maybe some particular ministry among the Roman saints. They would know about it. And so he sends greetings to them. Make sure that you greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And not just Rufus, but greet his mother. He says, and his mother and mine. Now, this does not mean that Rufus is Paul's biological brother. I don't think that's what this means. I don't think that when he says his mother and mine, he's talking about his biological mother. I think Rufus's mother at some point in her life came across the Apostle Paul in his connection somehow or other with Rufus and treated him like a son. And he appreciated that. Paul always appreciated hospitality. people opening up their homes to him, because he was dependent on that. Well, he traveled all over the world, and you know, they didn't typically stay in hotels. They stayed in people's homes. And so he must have done that at this home at one point in time. So she cared for him, and he appreciated that. Verse 14, Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. I have no idea who these people are other than they're people at Rome. Some believe it's possible that they constituted a small church in Rome because they're all mentioned together. That's possible. Same thing with the next group. Verse 15, Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. This may have been another small church, constituted another small church there in Rome. And that's all we know about these people that are listed. And then finally he ends up in verse 16, Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. They send greetings to you. Greet each other with a holy kiss. That was kind of the culture back then. That was sort of like our handshake. When we greet people, it's either usually a hug or a handshake. Depends on how close you are to the person. But they were to greet each other with a holy kiss. It was kind of the way you greeted the brother. Paul makes reference to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 16. That was three. And Jesus, when he went into the home of Simon the Pharisee, there was a woman who came in, considered a sinner, who came in and washed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, then kissed his feet. And, you know, the Pharisee was, you know, just all up in arms about this woman being able to do this to Jesus, and Jesus letting her do it. And Jesus pointed out to him, says, I came into your house and you didn't even greet me with a kiss. Now, that was a common thing. It was a common way of simply greeting each other. I think of one other special kiss that took place in Scripture. We wouldn't have called it a holy kiss, though, but it was kind of a greeting, was it not? When Judas arrives in the Garden of Gethsemane, walks up to Jesus and did something he'd probably done quite often in his life. He greeted him with a kiss. But this was a kiss of betrayal, and Jesus questioned him about it. Not a holy kiss, but a kiss of betrayal. Next week, we will go on and we'll look at the next portion, that deals with the kind of the final instructions. I think it's just, I'm going to close with this idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of, edification, necessary edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In a sense, that's kind of what Paul has done in this chapter. He's spoken words of commendation, good words to praise and recognize these faithful men and women, Jews and Gentiles, in the service and work of the Lord, and recognize them so that we could remember how important that is. Okay, we'll pick up this study next time, the Lord willing.